Sorry about that. I wasn't really listening. I was just saying it's a beautiful thing to be here. When we think of the church, and we've heard beautiful things already tonight in song, I just really love singing. And the last song especially talked about the church. And I think tonight, or this afternoon here, we would like to share some on the church. I understand that you're in the process, I don't know how to say it, but that looking to maybe have an outreach and an ordination here before that, here in the near future, and that's a blessing. If we think of the church, I think it's the most, as Brother Jonas here said, it's the most beautiful thing on earth, if we think of that, the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we were assigned as a ministry a few messages here for this weekend to share on. And as we talked about it, the message here, the first one, the title is God's Heart for the Propagation of the Church. And so what, as we share here tonight, maybe we can find some of what is God's heart. The propagation of the church is, I looked up that word in the Webster's, and maybe it's a word we don't really hear very much, but propagation means to increase or expand. Those are just some of the, just so you understand. So we could say, what is God's heart for the spreading or the expansion of the church, for growing, or there's numerous words we could put in there. One of the definitions here, it says enlargement or extension as of a crack in a solid body. And I was just thinking of that, sitting back here. I was more in the back, and you have quite a number here, I would say, and it's a blessing when I see that. So tonight, the focus will be more on maybe like an outreach. What we think of an outreach, and I think we all want that heart, wherever we're at, and a heart to reach out. So that could be in numerous ways. And wherever we meet people, maybe in Walmart or in wherever we are, the gas station, Is that what we feel? Is that what our heart is, to reach out and share Jesus Christ, share the gospel? And it can be done even without words, of course, but just, I just asked myself, I was studying this message, like it says in Acts, I forget the chapter, that they could see they were with Jesus, the apostles. They could see that. Can people see that in our lives, in our facial expressions, in our... So this afternoon, the first... So what is God's heart in expansion of the church? And I think we're going to focus more on... I wasn't sure what you really all wanted to... for me to share on. So what I was thinking, if we think of starting an outreach, it's from a bigger body like this church here in Allen County. Maybe there's, I don't know what you have in mind here or what, so I'm just talking. But I assume there's probably a few of your families thinking of moving somewhere to a different location and starting another church, so to speak. So what is God's heart in that? And as I was thinking, the first subtitle here is, does God want us to plant new churches? And when I saw that question, I thought, well, I could just say yes and go and sit down. I think he does, but let's explore a little bit. I was thinking of what is the church? So maybe I'll just expound a little bit on that, and I thought that might come more in the last part as well. But as we think of the church, We find, as we study God's word, we find that God's heart was to have a people to represent him on earth. And that, he started that through the children of Israel, through Abraham, and it's very interesting and just very encouraging. And also, there's a lot of things we can read that we wonder. It just brings out the humanity, our fallen nature, and then God's heart. It's a beautiful story, but also a lot of bloodshed and sin that we read of. So I won't expound on that part, but we find that is God's heart. So what is the church? I think the first time we find the word church is in Matthew 16, in verse 18. I just wrote the verse down here so that we don't have to, but it's in Matthew 16, verse 18. At least it's the first time we find it in the New Testament. And that is when Jesus was talking to Peter. I'll just read that one verse. And Jesus, these are Jesus' words. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Those are, and we could read on. I might get to that later, but I'll just leave it with that one verse. That verse, those were Jesus' own words. So we can depend on the church of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell will not prevail against that. Now, sometimes we wonder, don't we? Thank you. You know, when I think of when Jesus ascended up to heaven, just before that, his disciples asked him the question, will you again rise up? Well, just in my words, this kingdom on earth. Will you establish this now? And then he told them to go to all the worlds, just in my words, and spread the gospel. And then he went. How did he dare do that? Sometimes I just wonder how he dared. They were still wondering if he would do this here on earth, and then he left. But he gave them direction. He told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait on the Holy Spirit. And that's what I would like to expound on here. In Luke 4, 18 and 19, it tells us what Jesus came to do. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's in verse 19. And that's almost a repeat of the verse in Isaiah 61, the first and second verse in that chapter. That was a prophecy. And then here Jesus fulfilled this scripture. If I'm not mistaken, I'm not turning there, is he was preaching in the synagogue, and he said, this day, this scripture has been fulfilled. And the people, in the end of that chapter, they were angry at Jesus. Isn't this just Joseph's son? He's just a neighbor. I knew him all my life. He was a carpenter. He didn't. But this was Jesus. And I think that is the church, the foundation that he was talking about, part of it at least. The foundation of Jesus Christ is the rock that he was talking about to Peter, that the gates of hell will not prevail against. It's the rock. And that's, so just a few foundational things, and then I want to start on my message here, is truth. So the first one I have here is truth. In John 8, 31 to 32, it says, now you may turn there if you want, but I will try to go through here. I think I was given about an hour. So, truth in John 8, 31 and 32, these are Jesus' words. And then said Jesus to these Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That was Jesus' words. So, I just wrote some questions down. What proves that we are Jesus' disciples? You know, I think Christianity has been so, it's so cheap. It became such a, we can just call ourselves Christians and yeah, we believe in Jesus and we all go on living in sin. We don't change. Is that a Christian? I don't believe that is. So this is what Jesus was talking about, is truth, and obedience is another one. So it's truth. I think the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm just sharing a few foundational principles for us to stand on or to build off of as we think of the church expanding or starting outreaches or whatever we call that. I think every teaching, commandment, discipline, and practice of the church must be based on the New Testament truth. And I think we all believe that. Obedience. The church consists of Christians who obey the New Testament. Those who disobey cannot be members of the body of Jesus. Jesus himself asked the question in Luke 6:46. He asked the question, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And we could expound on numerous things maybe on that. I'm just bringing out a few foundational. And the next one here I have is purity. In Ephesians 5, we often hear that in weddings. It says husbands, in verse 25, in Ephesians 5, I'm reading verse 25 to 27. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." He was comparing that with Christ and the church. It's pure and holy, without spot, it should be holy and without blemish, without spot or wrinkle. And then liberty. I wrote in Acts 2, in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." The church was really expanding that day, wasn't it? How would that be to have in one day 3,000 souls baptized? That was a voluntary, it's a liberty, it's a freeing. We don't, as a Church of Jesus Christ, we don't use violence or any social pressure so that people become members of our church, of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a calling, it's a free, it's people that want to serve Christ. So that, just a few foundational things to start off, and then I would like to come to the next is, does God want us to plant new churches? And I didn't know for sure, again, as I was thinking of that and praying, I just prayed that the Lord would direct me to some things that we can build off of if we think of starting an outreach. Like I said, probably some of the same things I'm going to read here or say will again come up later in this message. So as we think of the description of the church, I think if we understand what God's heart is for the church and what the Church of Jesus Christ represents on earth, we don't have a hard time thinking that, yes, God does want his church to expand. He does want to go out in different regions. And I think the church is just a very vital part of a mission. It's the first maybe the first, when we think of missions, you know, maybe, I don't know what comes to your mind. Oftentimes, what comes to my mind is maybe someone goes overseas or some other country to spread the gospel. And that is a mission. That's something that we don't want to diminish or quit. But the church is probably the greatest. I was just thinking it comes down to each individual Christian family. And I really had to, when I was studying for this, I just thought, you know, the family, the Christian family, is probably the most, that speaks the loudest. If people that don't know Christ, they don't know love, I'll just read a few verses here. In Matthew 5, you may turn there if you like. There's a few verses I want to get. In Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16. We'll start in verse 13 here. And remember, we're trying to just clarify, does God want us to plant new churches? So here it was right in the Sermon of the Mount, right after that, these are Jesus' words in verse 13, says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" There's a question. "It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men." In that verse, I thought, that's why my mind went to the foundations that I just shared here, is salty. Are we salty? And then he goes on in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world, a city." That city caught my attention. It seems we can't be a city without a group of people. I'm not a city by myself. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle," this is in verse 15 now, "and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And then we go on to John 13. I want to get two verses there. John 13, verse 34 and 35. Here Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." By this shall all men know. And here again, I think these are verses you're very familiar with. But as we think of starting a church plant, it's such a beautiful thing. And I believe, I didn't know what all you wanted to hear, but if we think back of a lot of our backgrounds, culture, where we come from, a lot of good things we learned. But I grew up in a big community in northern Indiana, and, you know, it was constantly, it seemed like every spring and fall there was church districts dividing. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, but that was the focus more. I was growing up, in my growing up years, I thought if churches get big, large, we just divide them and we're a city on a hill. We're just a good example, but we don't talk to people. Now, I must say, I did have a good example. My father loved to talk with people. When he went to town, he did. And so I had that example, and I remember, I cherished that. And I remember numerous times as a young boy growing up, I was along, and sometimes we had a lot of tourists in Shipshewana, and they'd come up and start asking my dad questions, and he would take time and just talk with them. But not everybody did that, and I'm not saying that to lift him up, but that was a blessing. But if we... But I do want to get this, we want to get this, that a group of people that work together, they get people's attention, that work together in love and unity. This says, here in John, it says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. And then in Matthew 10, 8, I'll just go through here fairly quickly. Seems time has a way of getting away. It says, Jesus said, freely ye have received, freely give. And in that, I was just thinking on that verse is that we want to share what God has done. You know, that's the mission of the church as individual Christians. And then the Great Commission, I think you're all familiar with that. When Jesus came in Matthew 28:18-20, it says, Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. My thoughts on just sharing these few verses, I didn't know. I think if we can capture those, the heart of God, and what the church represents as the bride of Christ. You know, the words that come to my mind, we can read different descriptions. The lamb's wife, the bride, flock. I don't know for sure. There's numerous more. But if we think of those words, it's a and then the church is made up of not just a specific number of people, but I just couldn't help, you know, thinking of some of the beautiful things that Paul writes about the church. Love for the brethren, unfeigned love. He writes that in Peter, I think it is, you know, unfeigned. Those are just things that are so beautiful on earth, and Satan is out to destroy that. He is. I think we need to be mindful of that and alert. Satan doesn't like this. He doesn't like expansion of the church. He doesn't like a true Christianity. He doesn't care if we call ourselves Christians, but not obey the full gospel. He's okay with that. But I believe that your heart here is to expansion of the church in a the way that Jesus Christ wants. So I just thought of that, that if there are oppositions, those are just things that we need to remember. Our flesh, the devil, all the distractions in the world, I can't even think of them all, but there's so many distractions. But let's remember, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. So I think we can find in just those few verses, yes, I think God wants us to spread out, share the gospel. And we'll come to that here in the next, just some personal thoughts. Well, I guess I shared them, but I think, for me personally, that it's one of the most powerful ways to share the gospel. If a group of people can work together in unity and they're salty, and I think you know what salty means. Salt is a preservative, or a city on a hill. It's different. It's something different. People watch. What is that? I think of the nickel mines. You know, things like that. I don't know those people personally, but things like that, and they can come closer. I remember years ago, there was a man came to our shop, and the first time I ever met him, I was up in northern Indiana yet. We were in the Amish church, and he just started asking questions. And we ended up probably talking 2.5 hours. But it was just, the first question I think he asked me was, Where do you base your salvation on? And I said, the blood of Jesus Christ. And really? So you don't base it on your way of your plain dress? I said, no. But then as we continued talking, you know, we could expound on some of those things, but that's not where our salvation comes from. So those are just things that people ask, they wonder. And then he told me that, you know, he's tried numerous times talking with someone and they just sort of walk away. They don't even want to talk about faith or in Jesus. I'm just sharing that as we get opportunity, I think I miss so many opportunities. Sometimes, you know, those are, I think back on the night, I thank God for his grace that we get more opportunities and try to not. But sometimes when I think of, I remember one time I had a truck driver come in there and I don't remember what we were talking about. Then he just asked me, would you just pray for me? And I told him, well, we don't really do that out loud. I'll pray for you in secret. You know, that was not right. I was smitten later. Sometimes I can't believe I did that. But that was where I was at the time. I'm not making excuses, but brothers and sisters, let's just share. If someone asks for prayer like that, I don't know where he is today. He was a truck driver. But that's after I really thought about that and thought how wrong that was, I almost couldn't believe it. But I'm just sharing that we find ourselves sometimes. And another thing, if we were with a small group starting, probably some of you know, in Gosport, Indiana, they're not far from us. And it was an Amish church, and we enjoyed the time there, but we went through some difficult times, and it basically there's no one there anymore now that was part of that church. But when we started, I'll just say going apart, one of our drivers, this is what I want to, where it says that, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. One day, I had him to haul me, do some, I don't remember what. And with tears in his eyes, and they were not just, they were running down his cheeks. He just said, Daniel, I just don't understand this. Why are you moving apart? I love you all. I just can't understand this. And it was hard for him to explain. I didn't do too much, but to me it was heartbreaking for me to think of the witness. And I know that sometimes Jesus also said that, you know, he didn't come to send peace, he came to bring the sword, I think we need to be careful. That doesn't mean he came to bring fighting. But he came to divide what's right and wrong. So sometimes we find ourselves in situations that... So the next, I don't know, that makes it clear, does God want us? That's what we're talking about here. Does God want us to start outreaches? Maybe you can answer that. But I believe he does. Because when we think of the purpose, that will come in the latter part of the message. But when we think of the purpose of the church, we will expound on that some more. So the next one I have here is then biblical examples. How was it done? And here again, I didn't find just a specific way that there have to be six families or there have to be four families, and there's just a certain way. But I did find some very, I think they're very foundational, if you read through the book of Acts. So in this part of the message, it will both be mostly out of Acts. And again, I wrote most of my verses down that I was wanting to share for the sake of time. But in Acts 1, you may turn there. Maybe if you care to, just turn it to Acts, and then as we go through this. So in Acts 1, I didn't read these verses down. Acts 1, I will just read a few of these verses here. And this part of the message is, how was it? Some biblical examples. I will read from I'll just start in verse 1 and go to verse 9. It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." This is Acts 1, verse 2 here. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" I couldn't think of, but this is what I had shared a little bit ago. "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So the point I wanted to get here is that I believe that after he went to heaven, what he instructed them to do is just go, and they were instructed to be his witnesses. And that's what the church is. And they were supposed to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. And I think that's significant. If we as a body of believers are thinking of starting an outreach, or I think it's very important that we have, well, we'll get to that later, but as we work together, that we pray about this. First of all, pray about it and seek direction in God's Word and for the Holy Spirit's direction. As we talk of things, I'm not sure how that, there's just a specific way, but here's the promise. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And I think that's very something that we need to think about and capture, that we understand. And I'm not, one thing, the Holy Spirit never goes against the Word of God. But I think I'm confident that probably most of you have already felt the power of the Holy Spirit directing us, maybe in various ways. But so here, you know, it's doubtful that I don't think the disciples exactly knew what Jesus was saying when he told them to be his witness. Because just before that, they had asked him, "Are you again restore? Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now?" So it's very obvious they didn't understand that. But they obeyed, they went back. So here we go to chapter 2. Well, actually in chapter 1, they already had an ordination. Seems they had an ordination before they were... I've thought about that already. How they? I think they wanted to do what? I mean, they were, we would call them Christians. But, and they had an ordination there. And I think that's something that they had an empty spot. Judas, that betrayed Jesus, they wanted to fill that. They wanted, and I think that's good. That's something that we can think of as we think of expanding, or maybe even if as our church grows, we feel a need for another minister just to help with the home church. But and let's go to chapter 2. It says so maybe without reading all these verses, I will read the first 5 verses. And when the day of, this is in chapter 2 in Acts, and when the day of the Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from the heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house with where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, just a few points I would like to point out here that really spoke to me as in the first verse where it says they were all of one accord. I think if we as a church, as something, you know, we know and you know that if we have 30 brothers sitting around the table and we try to make a decision, there can be numerous ideas. And that's good. That is all good. But are we unified in the Spirit? That's what I just point out. They were all of one accord. I think that is so necessary that we have the Spirit of God. And as we work through coming to a decision, it's such a blessing. You know, sometimes as a ministry, we talk about things in a minister's meeting and we sort of think that we have figured out what we should do. And it's right, you know, we give a proposal and then it goes around the table. And you've probably all experienced this. And then some of the brothers have some different ideas. But they're willing to, they share it. They're willing to, this is what we think. But I'm willing to submit to whatever we agree as a body. Those are beautiful times. And sometimes we end up, it gives more light on the situation. And I just get excited when I think of a brotherhood. And I've also been along where it wasn't so exciting, but it's, we need to wade through things. Sometimes it's hard. We don't know what to do. Especially, and this is, I just want to point out, and I trust, but to all you brothers and sisters, lay members, everybody, it's not a blessing if we let our flesh, our carnal nature, take control and we start making some hard words. Those are things that I really haven't experienced a lot of that. I just want to, but I have been along where, you know, and we get all tense, and that's not the Spirit of God. And I think in those times we need to just wait a little, maybe just pray. And that's what the point I want to get here. I know time is moving on. And another thing I wanted to point out is there in verse 5, says devout men out of every nation under heaven. There were devout means committed, serious. They were devout men, and I think they were devout Jews, but they didn't have the full truth, but they were serious. They want it. I assume they want it. A lot of these men, because when Peter preached, after the Holy Spirit here, we'll get to that. I think I need to leave it there. I have some few more things I would like to share. Again, the point through this is the question was, how was it done? I'm just trying to share some foundational things. Like I said, I don't think it's exactly spelled out that we need to do it a certain way. By that I mean, you know, a certain amount of families or a certain location, but that we are agreed, one accord. And this, the point I wanted to get on the devout men was, I think, you know, I've wondered already, I had the question, why don't we just, it seems they went out and preached and they just started churches. Believers popped up here and there. But I was talking with a couple brothers last Sunday about this, and one of the brothers pointed this out, that devout, you know, these were devout men in Jerusalem, and they were there, but they probably went back home. They heard this. So maybe in one way that is what helped start the churches. They were converted. They became converted later, maybe. I think we will leave that. I wanted to get a few more things, but just touch on chapter 4. I won't read anything, but if you read through that, I would encourage each one of you, if you haven't yet, study the book of Acts, in especially. But very quickly, the disciples experienced persecution, and that actually helped spread out the church. They seems like the end of chapter 4, they had some mild persecution, and the church seemed to be prospering. It was, this is where they had, in one day, there were 3,000 added, and then the last verse, it says, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. They were, the way they did things, they were all in one accord. We'll move on. The next chapter, I'll leave. Chapter 5 is about Ananias and Sapphira. And we know that story, how they were dishonest and they just died. I mean, God just spoke judgment on there. And that's something that it's very serious about deception, if we try deception. And in chapter 6 is where they ordained the 7 deacons. Stephen was arrested. Chapter 7, he was killed. I'll just go through here just to touch a little bit. And in chapter 8, it says, I just wrote down, through persecution, believers were scattered outside Jerusalem. Philip preached in Samaria. A church started. And it seems, I'd like to get this. This is one time here where we find that in chapter 8, in verse 5 to 17, I don't think I'll read those all. I'll see if I can... So Philip was down in Samaria preaching, and there was people. So in chapter 14, or verse 14, sorry about that. Chapter 8, verse 14 says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. That's in, I read from 14 to 17. I just thought that was a significant thing that we can read. So Philip was there preaching. There was the believers came out there. There was a church started. And then they sent... It seems like the home church from Jerusalem sent Peter and John, and they were there. They helped them. I thought that was something that we could glean from as a sending church, that we can, it's just I thought it was a beautiful thing that we can read this. So that was a point that I brought that I thought would be good to share here. And then Philip, I think you know the story, where it says that he was in the same chapter, how he was led by the Spirit to the eunuch from Ethiopia, and how he was converted and baptized. I know I don't have time for a lot more in this Acts, but again, how was it done? I think these are some foundational things that we can get direction from. In our day, I would think, I would like to get this a little here yet, though, is that in chapter 14, maybe we'll just turn there. So chapter 14 in Acts here, in verse 22, trying to think, is this? Yeah, the point I wanted to get, I'll just read these two verses. 22 in chapter 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. I think this is just a beautiful thing that they were there giving encouragement, exhortation to continue in the faith and bring out that, you know, it's going to take, you're going to go through some hard things, some trials, tribulations. But they encouraged them. And I think that's something that it's just a beautiful thing if we have a sending church, or however it's done, that we have support of, I'll just say, the mother church, for not, I hope you know what I mean. I'm not talking about a Catholic church or anything, but the sending church and other churches that are churches founded on the foundations of Christ and the apostles. So on this particular subject is how was it done? I just wrote down here in conclusion that as I read through the book of Acts, the church began with the 12 apostles after Jesus ascended to heaven. And by following the direction that Jesus gave them, he told them to wait on the Holy Spirit, and he told them to be witness in throughout the different lands, and he said through the ends of the world, and that means everywhere, I think. So by following that first and then sharing the gospel message, believers came up and they ministered. You know, sometimes they were there maybe for a year or however, to establish some leadership for the home church, and then he moved on. And we can read in like the letter to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, that was after church was started and direction that Paul gave, but I'll leave that. So I think one of the key things, or maybe a few of the key things, is following the direction of how Jesus gave the disciples. We need to be one accord, we need to be built with the Holy Spirit. Is that proud to say if we say we're filled with the Holy Spirit? I think it's humbling to know that the Holy Spirit is within us. But it's such a beautiful thing. We feel a kindred spirit. We can meet someone that we never met before, and we feel a kindred spirit. We can actually share deep, personal, heart-to-heart, godly things. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's not something to be proud of, but it's something to be thankful for. Just thanking the Lord for those things. And sometimes we meet hard things, maybe depending on how it is, we'll be scattered. We don't know what we'll have to face. Let's be faithful. But during that time, it actually took persecution to spread the churches quicker. It helped. We need to be on fire for the Lord, and by that is filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be, and I think if we have that, we want to share the good news. And also take responsibility. I would like to expound on chapter 15, but I'll leave that. I think you know those accounts, how they had there were still people that thought the Gentiles should be circumcised before they couldn't be a full believer. But the beautiful thing in chapter 15 is how they came together and they discussed it and they had a conclusion and it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. That is very foundational. The last part here is stir up purpose and enthusiasm for church planting, and then says, and yet patiently wait on God's timing and will in the matter. And I didn't feel, when I was thinking about that, how do I stir up enthusiasm and purpose? But as I was studying this, I got excited because when I thought, again, the church is such a beautiful thing. I can't think of a more beautiful thing on earth than the bride of Christ. And that comes on down to each individual, but then as a church working together, as a body, as our bodies have different parts. So I would like to stir up enthusiasm for a church plant. What more could we as God's people want than just thinking of a church here and maybe... I remember a few years ago, Aiden Troyer from Bern mentioned something. I think it was my first time in Bern in the meeting there right after we started attending Worthington. And this was all new, of course. And I think it was that time he mentioned something that, how would it be if a church would be every 50 miles? And I just never forgot that. So I would just like to share that we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. And again, just going back to where I come from, and a lot of you have the same culture, I've thought about this that, and I'm not condemning the culture we come from. I hope you don't get that. But there's such a blessing to have a little different outreach mentality. And I'm not, again, the body needs to be working together. But then as we think of spreading out, why? It's hard, isn't it? Leaving family or friends, or we'd much rather just stay home, don't we? And just relax and go to church together and build the church house bigger. I'm not condemning that. I hope you get that right. But what is our heart? I guess that's what I would like to stir in us. Is... Yeah, I'm not sure I should. I just want to get a few things here. I know I have. But in Psalms 84, 1-4, brings it. I'll just go through this a little bit. You may write these down and study them later. I'm not sure what I should do. I wrote down too many things here, but there, it's a place of refuge. And in Psalms 134 and 135, and I think I'll read that. Psalms, let's turn to Psalms. I would like to get at least these two. I was just inspired. If we think of a church and an inspiration to spread out, and there's a few things I would like to get here at the end, but that's a place of praise. I'll just read these few verses, and I just think they really fit in. It says in 134 Psalms, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Lift up your hands in the church, and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion." And then in 135, the first three verses, it says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God." I think the house of the Lord, I hope all our houses are the house of the Lord, but I just took that as the church. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. Now, why was David expressing all this? I think he felt the mercies of the Lord, the things he went through, the sin, the forgiveness, the forgiveness, just the beauty. And as we, as God's people, born again, become new creatures in Christ, you know, why wouldn't we want to go out and spread the gospel in actually having groups of people here scattered throughout? And the thing I want to get through is also, so that part of it is to spread the gospel, bring people in that have never that want to know about the Lord, and then maybe, I'm not saying how all this should be done. I think sometimes it's more appropriate to maybe have some Bible studies before you just bring them into church. That's just something that, you know, depending on how the situation is. But sometimes we have Sunday morning visitors, and that's also great. But on an individual basis, sometimes it's better. But then as they continue, I'm just talking about maybe a single person, or they want to know, and then we have a church to bring them into to actually start experiencing unity. And in that way, so that's part of the beauty of having church outreach. And then in Hebrews 10, 25, or 24, verse 24 and 25. Let's turn to Hebrews 10. Verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." And if we read through that, the context of it is that as we see the day approaching, I think he's talking about the end of the world. But the more we see the wickedness around us, the sinfulness, and even in our own hearts sometimes, sometimes you wonder. But as we see those things, let us not forsake the assembly of the saints. And here again, it's just we could think of, well, we could all stay here and do that here. But I think the larger, if I don't have this that there's just a certain amount, but I think you all know if a church, I see you have a lot of resources here. You know, a church this size. Now, I don't know, maybe you're not all part of Allen County here, but there's certain things, and this part of it, I think, is something that it probably varies among us, But if a church gets a certain size, larger and larger, it seems it's a little harder to just stay connected. And in some ways, it's good. We have more resources, maybe financially, or we have more power to have a big work bee of some kind. But there's something about, again, I don't know the size it should be, but there's something about, I think if we, it seems to be a blessing. This is maybe just a personal opinion, but it seems to be a blessing if we can scatter out. And it's more room to have people join. There's always people, maybe our own people, come from our backgrounds that are searching. And there's people out on the streets that just recently heard a testimony of one of the sisters in our church was in an airport and just talked with a lady that was claimed she didn't know she was a third gender. But as he got talking, he ended up praying for her and using her original name, and she wanted to actually said that this was from the Lord. She was actually very depressed. I don't know what happens with that, but it's a blessing. People want to know. I think we all have a void. So enthusiasm, purpose for the church. I guess I sort of have it intertwined here. But in conclusion, I see my time is here. I don't want to make this longer. I think spreading the gospel, people that maybe there's areas where they've never really been a church. So spreading the gospel, and it's a, and the second thing I have is it's a refuge for repentant sinners that want to be that become born again. It's a new home. That's what I often think of it in this world when we're if we have a home church as we know it. I think the churches abroad are the Church of Christ, but as our home congregation, we have a home to go to. Sometimes we need some encouragement, sometimes we need advice, but it's a great power there. And as we can spread those, I just look at it as a body. It's like a yeast in a positive way. I think you ladies probably all know how that works. You put it in dough, bread, and it spreads. And in, oftentimes it's leaven. We read in the Bible it's a bad thing, like sin. But in a good way, this leaven, this body is growing big. And now we take some of this and put it over here, and it starts growing. That's the beauty I see in a church plant. So I would just like to close with, I know I missed a lot. I don't know if I shared anything here that you were hoping to hear. But in 2 Corinthians, here's a thing that is very significant, I think, in chapter 5, if I have it right. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll just get this in verse 17 to the end. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's talking of a born-again person. That's what the church is made of. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That verse is, I think it's speaking to all of us as Christians. Let's just read on. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Again, he's committed that to us. And then, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That passage, since my conversion, I just don't cease to be amazed on that. But it just hit me this time more than ever. We are actually ambassadors. An ambassador is someone that represents his home country. Like if I would be an ambassador for the United States, maybe I could be in another country, but I would represent who the United States is. And that's who the church is. It's a high calling. We are called to represent who Christ is. And we can't do it on our own. But that's the calling, brothers and sisters. I want to leave you with that. And I think as thinking of having ordinations, expanding, I can't think of a better way to do it than to start spreading out if we have the resources. I didn't really touch. I just think now on how do we know God's will and timing. I don't know what you want to hear on that. But maybe I'll just have to leave that. I did write down a few notes on that, but I would just like to recap on the unity. First of all, prayer. Unity as a body. I think as far as the will, I'm not sure where you're wanting to know, is it God's will to have it in a certain area or when? But all those things, I think we need to pray about, and as we start sharing as a brotherhood, maybe a brother here or brother there. Maybe there's someone that calls and wonders if you could help them. Not always the case. But how do we know God's timing and will? I think if as a brotherhood we can, I remember here a few years ago as a church we had been talking about outreach and we came together, we had a day of fasting and prayer and then we shared. And it just wasn't clear. It just wasn't clear. And I didn't take that as a defeat. I took that as an answer from God. Right now is not the time. That's just one way I think that God sometimes answers. I want to leave it with that. God bless you, brothers. Pause before you here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for being here with us. And Lord, as we think of your word and your power, I don't know how to put this in words, Lord, but your greatness and how you've come through Jesus Christ and you showed us the way. Lord, we just especially pray that your word could bring forth fruit in our hearts. And as we think of the rest of the fellowship evening here, we pray for Brother Leon as well as he shares later tonight. And as we fellowship together, Lord, just be with us. And we pray for the church here in Allen County, Lord, that as they move forward, that you would give them direction and blessing as they proceed in furthering your kingdom, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.